just two lines with only 6 to 8 words. Nothing real complicated. These sayings, as one said, simply tells it like it is. Sometimes that's when we read Proverbs, that's what some of the verses are. It's just bam, bam, quick statement, just telling it the way it is and moves on to the next one. I'll give you a couple examples. One would be Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Bam, to the point. Real quick, tells it like it is. Another one. Proverbs 14:31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Just very simple, very to the point, very basic, just telling it like it is. Statements, they're called sayings. The book of Proverbs also has what we would call antithetical sayings. In other words, the opposites contrast. It's just one part will say one thing, and the second part will say something else. Mixed in with these, you'll find a few what we call better than sayings. An example of an antithetical saying would be Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. It says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Just a comparison. One would be the opposite of the first one. There's also what are called comparative proverbs, where two things are set beside one another for comparison. One would be Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The book is also made up of long wisdom poems. Let me have you turn over to Proverbs 22. We won't read all of this, but I'll give you an idea. Proverbs chapter 22. Some scholars refer to these just as instructions or admonitions. And beginning in Proverbs 22 and verse number 17, it says, bow down thy ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. And then he goes on to a very, very long statement, actually goes to chapter 24, verse 22. And it would involve several imperatives, several prohibitions, usually followed by some type of a motive or a reason for doing this kind of thing. You'll find that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. There, look at verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Then it tells us why, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Again, just instructions. The word proverb comes from a word that means to rule. In other words, proverbs are practical rules for you and I to live by. All cultures have their proverbs. You may have heard the statement, look before you what? Leap. Look before you leap. That's a proverb. Another one would be, a stitch in time saves nine. It's a proverb. A penny saved is a penny earned, or in today's society, a penny saved is one more for the government. Just depends on how you look at it. Another one would be, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. They're just pithy statements. They're just proverbs. Those that I just read would be examples of English proverbs. There's a Zulu proverb that says, he who walks into a thunderstorm must put up with hailstones. Again, just a proverb. A Scandinavian proverb, mixed, and I don't even understand this one at all, mixed gray locks and golden and spoiled two heads. Mixed gray locks and golden and spoiled two heads. So maybe if you mix gray hair with golden hair with two people, it ruins both of them? I have no idea. Mix good with bad and what?
Something good, something bad together.
It ruins both. It ruins. Good job. See, glad somebody's smart in this church. I knew that. I was just seeing if anyone would catch on. Another Scandinavian saying, love makes an old man blind. The proverbs of the Bible, they're more, though, than just sage human sayings or wise human sayings. They are rules for living. It is the inspired word of God. So they are rules for living. they embody the philosophy of heaven for the benefit of the people on the earth. An interesting feature that I found in Proverbs is the mention of certain things that are called good. Just a neat study. There's 11 good things mentioned in the book of Proverbs. There's a good man. There's a good path. There's a good understanding. There's a good doctrine. There's a good word. There's a good report. There's good advice, a good name, a good blessing, good news, and a good thing. All those dealing with the word good. Proverbs 11:23 says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." Now, the primary author of the book of Proverbs is Solomon. He wrote most of them, and he's telling us in that verse that the desire of the righteous is only good. A righteous man desires good things, and in Proverbs, as we study it, we find some of those good things that a righteous man desires. And I want to look at some of these good things in Proverbs. And so tonight we'll look at a good man. In Proverbs chapter 2, the text that I had you look at, we find the good man. The Bible says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the path of the righteous. A righteous person desires to be a good man. A righteous person desires to be a good woman. I don't wake up in the morning and go, how can I be a horrible person today? Now sometimes we accomplish that, but that's not our desire when we start the day out. We think, you know what, I want to please God today. I want to do good today. I want to honor the Lord today. I want to do right today. It said of Joseph in the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just." It's also said of Barnabas in Acts 11:24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, chapter 18 and verse 27, it says, "And the watchman said, Me thinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man." When Peter was asked to describe Jesus in the book of Acts, he said, "He went about doing good." And so instead of Joseph and Barnabas and Ahimaaz, that they were good men. So if the Bible says they're good men, well, what makes a good man? What makes a good person, a good woman? And I think we can, if we just look in the book of Proverbs, we can kind of confine our search, if you will, to three things that describe a good man. The first thing we see is we see the favor of a good man. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." When we're talking about what makes a good man, we see here the favor of a good man. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. What do we find here? We find one of those contrasting verses, the difference between a good man and a wicked man. The wicked man is condemned. The good man is commended. The wicked man receives the Lord's condemnation, but the good man receives the Lord's commendation. Go over to chapter 14, if you will, Proverbs chapter 14. You know this verse, verse 9, "Fools make a mock at sin, but," the Bible says, "among the righteous there is favor." There's that word again. What is this favor that's experienced by the righteous here in this verse, or the good man in the verse that we just read? What is it about that favor? What exactly is that? Well, the first thing is it's a walk that is satisfying to God. The word favor means to be pleasing, to be acceptable, to bring delight, to bring pleasure. The word many times throughout the scripture is translated pleasure or pleasing. Proverbs is telling us that a good man is one who obtains favor, or a good man is one who pleases the Lord. A good man is one who seeks to please God. In Colossians 1:10, the Bible says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." In 1 John 3:22, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we see here a pattern established that a good man obtains favor of the Lord or seeks to please God with his lifestyle. On two different occasions, God said about Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased." First time at his baptism, second time at the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Heavenly Father speaks of how he is pleased with his Son. So a good man is one that pleases God in how he lives. His walk is acceptable. His choices are pleasing to God. I think of what Paul said about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he said, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." See, there's a pattern here, and the pattern is that if you and I are going to be a good man or a good woman, then we have to understand that in order to have that, we have to be seeking favor or having favor or obtaining favor with God, and we do that by having a walk that pleases God. Dr. Charles Weigel wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." The story goes, he was visiting Pasadena, California, and early that morning he had an opportunity to walk through some of the famous rose gardens there where the full fragrance of the flowers filled the air. And later in the day he arrived at the hotel where they were having a conference and he was one of the speakers. And as he took his seat, the man sitting next to him turned to him and said, "Dr. Weigel, I know where you've been. You toured one of our lovely gardens because I can smell the fragrant aroma on your clothes." Dr. Weigel responded to him, "My prayer is that I may walk so closely with the Lord that the fragrance of His grace will pervade my being. I want them to know by my words, my actions, and my songs that I have been with Jesus." Well, would to God we would seek to live that kind of a life. Where we actually have a mindset when we leave our house in the morning that says, "God, I want to so please you that I want everybody around me, just by being around me, to know that I walk with you, that I talk with you." The fragrance of Jesus is on a good person. There's something about a good man, a good woman that says, "This person walks with God." We were talking Friday night, several of us young adults. I'm still in that category. Several of us young adults. Tina's going, "No, you're not." We're talking about Brother Doug Fisher. Some of us have had the privilege of hearing Doug Fisher preach. Some of us, maybe you've, when I showed a video of him preaching at the summit last year, 2 years ago, Brother Fisher, we were talking, he's one of those guys, when you get around him, it's just spooky. It's just, you know that man walks with God, and almost you don't even want to walk near him, or you want to take your shoes off when you get around him, because you know that man spends like 5 or 6 hours a day in prayer. He just has God all over him. You know, there's something about a good man that says, this person walks with God. Is your life pleasing to God? Is there anything about your life or anything in your life that may be displeasing God or unacceptable to God? A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. They please God in what they do. The second thing we also see is not only a walk that is pleasing to God, but a will that is submissive to God. Go to Psalms chapter, I'll just read it to you. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, if you will, back to our text. I'll read to you a different verse. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, the psalmist said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." David said, that's what I'm focused on. I delight in doing God's will. Doing God's will, hey, if it's a drudgery for you, then there's something wrong with your heart. Because a Christian that wants to live for the Lord, they can't wait to do the will of God. They seek to do the will of God. And the word will in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." That word will there is the same word translated favor in Proverbs, I'm sorry, let me back up. "I delight to do thy will" in Psalms chapter 40 is the same word that's used for the word favor in Proverbs chapter 12 here at verse 2. Same word, favor and will. Same Hebrew word. A good man obtains favor of the Lord. How does he do that? By doing God's will. By accomplishing His will. A good man seeks and pursues the will of God. He wants to do. You know, God's will is for you to do right. God's will is for you to please Him. God's will for you is to obtain favor in His sight. And so a good person is going to understand the will of God and then undertake the will of God or do the will of God. These words that I'm about to read were found in the Bible of a man by the name of Harold Wildish. You ever hear of Harold Wildish, Isaac? He was a missionary to Jamaica. And these words were written in his Bible. I want my heart so rid of self that my dear Lord may come and set up his own furnishings and make my heart his home. And since I know what this requires, each morning while it's still, I slip into that secret room and leave with him my will. He always takes it graciously, presenting me with his. I'm ready then to meet the day and any task there is. And this is how my Lord controls my interests and my ills, because we meet at the break of day for an exchange of wills. That ought to be the prayer and the desire of a good man or a good woman. A good man says, not my will, but thine be done. Christian, do you know what the will of God is for your life tonight? If you know what the will of God is, are you submitted to it? Are you pursuing it? Are you seeking it? Are you hunting it? A good man does that. A good man says, I know what God wants me to do. I'm going to be busy about doing it. Good man obtains favor of the Lord. He has a walk that is satisfying to God and a will that is submissive to the Lord. See, when we know what God says and we struggle with doing that, what we're saying is, God, my will is more important than your will. I don't want to submit to what you want me to do, God, because I'm enjoying doing what I'm doing. And mark it down, anything God has for you to do always brings about greater results, greater benefits, and greater pleasure than doing what you want to do. Not only do we see the favor of a good man, but secondly, we see the family of a good man. Go to Proverbs chapter 13, if you will. Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. A good man walks with God. A good man, while he lives, he seeks to seek God's face, and at the same time, a good man not only walks with God while he lives, but he walks in our hearts after he dies. He leaves something. And a good man, we not only see how he lives, but we also see what he leaves. And Proverbs tells us a good man leaves an inheritance for his children, but also for his grandchildren. We're not only reminded of the life of a good man, but also we ought to be reminded of the death of a good man. One of these days, if the Lord tarries his coming, we're all going to die. Every one of us. And when we do, what are we going to leave behind for our children? What are we leaving behind for our grandchildren? Notice with me, if you will, the inheritance that a good man leaves. First, a good man leaves a spiritual legacy. I read about a fellow named Bob who found out that he was going to inherit a fortune when his father, who was very sick, had died. I mean, this man was so excited. He hated seeing, obviously, his father go, but he was going to be an extremely wealthy, well-off man. He wasn't married. Didn't have a woman in his life, so he decided, you know what, I need a woman to enjoy all this money with. So one evening he went to a singles club where he spotted the most beautiful woman he had ever seen. I mean, her natural beauty took his breath away. I may just look like an ordinary man, he said as he walked up to this woman. He said, but in just a week or two, my father's going to die, and I'm going to inherit $20 million. That woman was impressed, so she went home with him that evening. 3 days later, she became his stepmother. Some of you will get that. Some of you I'll explain it to after the service. But that man made a bad move. You know, children are often the recipients of an inheritance from their parents. But the inheritance of the good man described in Proverbs 13:22 is a whole lot more than just possessions. It's a whole lot more than just a material inheritance. There's a spiritual inheritance. There's a spiritual legacy. When I graduate on to glory, I may not have any money to leave my children, but I tell you what, I want them to know that their daddy loved the Lord, and I want them to grow up teaching that same thing to their children. It's an inheritance wherein the good man passes down to his children and his grandchildren spiritual values, spiritual virtues. And as we saw in Proverbs 12:2, a good man is one who walks with God, does the will of God for his life, but in that kind of a life, he passes down the example of somebody who walked with God and did the will of God. What a blessing, as we see, even in our church, we see 2, 3, 4 generations of Christians living for the Lord. I see Sister Lynn back there sitting next to her granddaughter. There's 3 generations in one family of people who love the Lord, passing on that legacy down. I think of my mom who just stepped outside to smoke a cigarette. I think of my mom and the legacy that she passed on to her children and now her grandchildren, all in church together, all serving the Lord together. And we see it with Brother Glenn's family. And we see it with Diane's family. We see it all around, passing it down. One guy wrote this. He said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put into action is what everybody needs." 4 scholars were arguing over Bible translations. One of the scholars said, "I prefer the King James Version of the Bible." Another one said, "I prefer the American Standard Version." A third man said, "I prefer Moffat's translation." They looked at the fourth guy and said, "You haven't said anything. Which one do you prefer?" He said, I personally prefer my mother's translation." They kind of thought a moment. They laughed. And he said, "No, I'm being serious. She translated it. She translated each page of the Bible into life. It's the most convincing translation I ever saw."
Right.
A good man leaves his children, his grandchildren, an example of somebody who knew God, who loved God, who served God, who followed God, who honored God. A man by the name of Donahoe penned the following will back on July 1st, 1935. He said, "Unto my 2 daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their unfilial attitude toward a doting father, I leave the sum of $1 to each of them and a father's curse. May their respective lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, and a poignant sorrow. May their deaths be soon and of a lingering, malign, and torturous nature. May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the damned for eternity." No punchline. That's real. I can't imagine a father leaving that kind of a will for his children, regardless of how they treated him. Whatever the circumstances, though, I think it's pretty clear that father was not a good man that the book of Proverbs describes. A good man is the kind of man that leaves his children and his grandchildren the kind of inheritance that leads them to heaven, not condemns them to hell. When you're gone, how will your children remember you? What kind of inheritance are you leaving them? Will they remember a sinful person or a spiritual person? Will they remember somebody that modeled spiritual truths or somebody that had a religious talk and that was it? I know of children today that won't go to church because of how their parents live. Won't darken the doors of a church because of a horrible family example. A good man leaves a spiritual legacy. Warren Wiersbe made this observation. We live in a world in which real heroes are scarce, and we have to settle for substitutes, such as overrated stars and overpaid athletes and rock singers, people who are famous only for being famous and, of course, for being rich. Even some of our favorite heroes of history have been reclassified by revisionist historians so that their achievements don't shine as gloriously as they once did. So whether you're reading a history textbook, a new biography, or Time magazine, you're probably finding it more difficult to discover somebody worthy of admiration, somebody you can call a hero or a heroine. That's sad, but that is our society. Every child ought to be able to find in their parents and in their grandparents a spiritual hero. They ought to have it there. If there's anything that anyone should look up to, it ought to be their parents and their grandparents, spiritually speaking. Mom and dad ought to be setting that spiritual legacy. R.A. Torrey made this statement. What a powerful statement. He said, "A man's success as a Christian leader cannot be determined until one sees his grandchildren." Think about that for a moment. The meaning of what he's saying is what parents put into their children will always show up in their children. I can look at my kids and think, well, I did a pretty good job, but I'll find out how good of a job I did when I see them raising their children. Because that will show what character and values and morals I instilled into them. What kind of spiritual legacy are you leaving? What are your children seeing in us that they'll want to see in their children? Former Surgeon General of the United States said, "Life affords no greater responsibility, no greater privilege than the raising of the next generation." I tell you what, Christianity is one generation away from being extinct. We need to pass it on. A good man leaves his children a spiritual legacy, but also that spiritual legacy is a special legacy. When we think of inheritance, we often think of money, house, cars, land, left by our parents, put in their wills, relatives. A student at the New York Institute of Advertising explained why he chose advertising as his field of study. He said, "I have dreams of making $1 million in advertising just like my father." The director said, "When did your father make $1 million in advertising?" He said, "He never did, but he had dreams too." Most of us will only inherit dreams. There's nothing wrong at all with leaving your children material wealth, leaving them possessions, leaving them whatever it is you want to leave them. A young man asked an old rich man how he made his money. The old man was kind of working on his suit, trying to button it up, and he said, "Well, son, it was 1932. It was the depth of the Great Depression. I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in an apple." Said, "I spent the entire day polishing that apple. At the end of the day, I took that apple and I sold it for 10 cents. The next morning, I took that 10 cents and I bought 2 apples. I spent the whole day polishing those apples and I turned around and sold them for 20 cents. I continued this system for a month. By the end of the month, I realized I accumulated a fortune of $1.37. Then my wife's mother died and left us $2 million. That's how it worked. Sometimes it'd be great if it worked that way, but it doesn't. It'd be nice to inherit such a gift. My brother and I did a moving job a few months ago for one of his friend's relatives, and they were moving into a smaller place. Things were kind of tight. He was a business owner and just struggling, and it was just a few weeks ago. My brother was telling me, he said, "Remember that guy we moved and talked about?" I said, yeah. He goes, "Guess what happened to him?" I don't know, he died? We always think the negative. We don't ever think the positive. He died? I don't know. Wife left him? Who knows? He said he bought one of them scratch lotto cards. First one he bought, $200,000. Doesn't that make you want to go out and buy one of them scratch lotto cards? Not me. I'm spiritual. I don't know if you guys would. I don't know. There's a greater inheritance than money. There's a special legacy that we're going to leave our children. Patrick Henry was, I mean, every schoolboy, every schoolgirl knows about Patrick Henry. Who knows his great statement? What did Patrick Henry say? Everyone's mumbling it. Give me liberty or give me death. I mean, he was an orator of top rank. Very wise statesman. Also, if you read his biography, a very fearless statesman, a very godly man. He had a very active and important role in forming the government of our country and making for the provisions in the Constitution. But he lacked one thing. He lacked business ability in the sense of building up a financial wealth for himself. So at his death in 1799, his family was not surprised when they opened up his will and read the following. "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Jesus Christ will give one which will make them rich indeed." That's what he left them. Can I say to you tonight, Patrick Henry left them the greatest inheritance that anybody could possibly leave their children. He left them something that would make them eternally rich. A spiritual inheritance is a special inheritance. It's going to last all the money in the world. Lester Roloff said, "You never see a U-Haul following a hearse. Ain't nothing going with you. It's going to outlast any gift you can give your child." And the greatest gift that any parent can leave their children, their grandchildren, is the Master, not money. It's God, not gold. It's the Savior and not silver. Today, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, are we leaving our children a spiritual inheritance? A good man does that. A good woman does that. A good man leaves a godly heritage for his family. It's a special heritage. It's a special legacy, and one that your children will cherish. I think of my grandmother on my mom's side, and every time she's around, how I think of it was her salvation, her belief in Jesus Christ that started the Christianity rolling in our family to where now it's been spread out around our family. And even today, 40 years later, we're hearing about another one of our family members getting saved. Amen. Why is that? Because one person decided, I may not have a lot to pass on, but what I do have to pass on is the greatest gift you'll ever have. It's a spiritual legacy. It's a special legacy. And then thirdly, we see the fullness of a good man. Not only the favor. What was my second point? The family. Just making sure you're awake. Thirdly, we see the fullness of a good man. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Look at verse 14. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Let's say with himself. It says from himself. Once again, the good man is set in contrast to the wicked man. The heart of the proverb speaks to a person who's really a contented and satisfied man. Is it the good man or is it the wicked man? Who's truly content? Who's truly satisfied? We're told that the wicked will be filled with his own ways, or, as we can say, he's going to reap what he sows. Instead of satisfaction, he'll reap consequences of his decisions. But on the other hand, a good man's going to be satisfied. He's going to be one who enjoys and experiences a fullness about life. He's not as the wicked that reaps the sorrows of their own ways, but he's one who's come to the realization in his own life that, you know what? There is real satisfaction in living for the Lord and obtaining favor of God, in pleasing God, not worried about what man says, but concerned about what the Lord thinks. Notice the satisfaction and this contentment that a good man enjoys. First, there's a contentment that is not conditional. Again, it says a good man shall be satisfied from himself. But if you look at the first part of that, it talks about that backslider. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That word filled there speaks of being full or full of or the fullness of something. The wicked man will experience the fullness of sin, while the good man will enjoy the fullness of satisfaction. What is this proverb saying to us? It's telling us that a good man experiences and enjoys a fullness of satisfaction, a fullness of contentment. I'm not filled with all what the world has to offer and my own ways. I'm actually filled, and it has nothing to do with me. I'm filled because I'm pleasing God, and God is blessing me. God is satisfying me. I don't look, if I don't get another thing, I've got more than I ever deserve. If God never answers another one of your prayers, you've got more than you deserve. If all you have is your salvation, you are the richest person in the world. The good man is a glad man. The holy man is a happy man. It's not just that he's a contented man, but there's a fullness, if you will, of contentment. He's filled with satisfaction. He's fully, totally, completely satisfied, happy. In truth, not many people today are really, totally, and completely content. They're always out looking to find more contentment. They're always out looking for more satisfaction, but they never experience it. They're using boyfriends, girlfriends, children, cars, houses, jobs, money, entertainment, booze, drugs, you name it, anything, good times, happenings, fun, anything that they can try to get that satisfaction from. But the truth is, there's no satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby, when she was only 6 weeks old, became sick. And through her sickness, she lost her eyesight and was blind her entire life. And it wasn't the fact that her sickness made her blind, it was what the doctors did to her that made her blind her entire life. When she was only 8 years old, anybody in here 8 years old? Who's 8 years old? Raise your hand. Rebecca, Gavin, any other 8-year-olds? Is Natalie 8?
Six.
I keep thinking she's 8 or 9. When Fanny Crosby was the age of Gavin or Rebecca, she wrote this. Again, completely blind. Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. 8 years old. Even at an early age, she knew something of the fullness that a good man or a good woman experiences. It's not a contentment that depends upon the conditions around it. Everything could be falling apart around us, but we're still content because we know God's in control and we're trusting Him. So many people today associate happiness and joy and satisfaction and contentment with things. They think that if they could have this or be this or do something, they would be happy. Donald Trump said this, whoever says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. Can I just say, Donald Trump has no idea what real happiness is. He don't have the faintest idea. Now I'll borrow some of his money and I'll have a good time with it, but he has no clue what real happiness is. How many people see went into the Lord and going to see in heaven? He can't even get a decent hairdo. Somebody wrote, money will buy a bed but not sleep. Books but not brains. Food but not appetite. A house but not a home. Medicine but not health. Luxuries but not culture. Amusements but not happiness. Religion but not salvation. A passport to anywhere but heaven. Happiness, contentment, joy, and real satisfaction do not come from outward things. It's not conditional on who we are or what we have or what's going on in society. The truth is, America is going to hell in a handbasket. And it's going there quicker every day. But you know what? The true child of God, that's a good man or a good woman. We're not biting our fingernails, reading the newspaper, and having a Malox moment. We know God's in control. We understand He is going to do whatever He has to do. We know what's going to happen. Things are not going to get better. It's not going to happen. But I do know this. One day that trumpet's going to sound.
Amen.
So I don't care what goes on around here. My hope's not in the outhouse. I mean the White House. Not worried about that. God's in control. Where does this fullness of contentment come from? Well, the Proverbs here explains that it comes from a conscience that is not condemning. Stay with me here. It says there at the end of verse 14 of chapter 14, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. It's an inside matter that doesn't depend on what we have or what's going on around us. It's from within, not from without. So my conscience won't condemn me for making a choice that's based on something that's out of my control. A man by the name of Adam Clark had some insight on this statement about a good man shall be satisfied from himself. He said this, he shall have God's Spirit to testify with his spirit that he is a child of God. He hath the witness in himself that he is born from above. The Spirit of God is his conscience and the testimony of God is his Bible. Show him that he belongs. They'll show him that he belongs to the heavenly family. It's not from creeds or confessions of faith that he derives his satisfaction. He gets it from heaven and it's sealed upon his heart. The good man has a clear conscience. The good man has a clean conscience. He's not haunted by unconfessed sins, because a good man deals with that because he wants favor from God. He's not haunted by past failures because he gives them over to God, confesses them, forsakes them, and goes forward. He's walked with God and sought to do His will in all things. And as a result, his conscience does not fill him with feelings of guilt or shame. Instead, there's contentment in his mind and heart. He has a peace within himself, and he enjoys the contentment that only he can understand and appreciate. You know, can you imagine what it must have been like if the Apostle Paul let his conscience bother him? I mean, here's a man that tormented Christians. To the point that when God spoke to Ananias about him, Ananias' first reaction was like, Lord, you know what he's doing to Christians, right? We're talking about Saul here. Can you imagine what it must have been like? You know, I read the Bible, I just put myself, I picture the Apostle Paul preaching to a group of people who maybe just a year or so prior were listening to him trash the very message he was preaching that day. Imagine if his conscience got to him. No, he decided he was going to be a good man and make things right and do the will of God. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Hey, if they're still haunting you and you're still feeling guilty about them and your conscience bothering you, have you confessed them? And if you've confessed them, have you forsaken them? If you've done those things, there's only one person in the Bible that's called the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation. That's Satan. So if you've confessed it and forsaken it, go forward for God. Somebody wrote, it doesn't so much matter what path our feet may tread, or whether the cheering hopes we knew in youth are vanished dead. We shall find a gleam in the darkness to guide in the dreary night, and a joyful song as we journey along if we go with a heart that's right. We sip from the cup of sweetness and then the bitter gall. Blossoms and friends are swept away. Dreams are forgotten all. And you have known the tugging that comes to the heartstrings tight. Know of the balm, the peace and calm that comes from a heart that's right. The thorns that beset the causeway may fester and wound the feet. The cup you drink may end with gall, drowning the cherished sweet. But the nectar for which you hunger, the roses that suffered blight, will be yours to taste and smell again if you go with a heart that's right. Abraham Lincoln said, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. Folks, when the heart is right, there's a cup of sweetness. And we enjoy peace and we enjoy calm. And it's a peaceful experience. And there's that blessed friend inside of us. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. On the other hand, nothing robs the heart of contentment like a guilty conscience. Nothing steals our joy like fulfilling our own will and desires. Charles II of Spain couldn't sleep, kind of weird, unless he had a priest and two monks in his room. A cardinal by the name of Cardinal Beaufort, who had the Duke of Gloucester executed, often cried out in his sleep, "Go away, why do you look at me so?" Richard III, who murdered his two nephews, often got up in the middle of the night and took his sword out and fought with ghosts in his mind. After the massacre of the Huguenots on St. Bartholomew's Day, August 24th, 1572, Charles IX of France never recovered from the fatal shock. He said, "I don't know what ails me. My whole frame seems in a fever. I see nothing around me but hideous faces covered with blood." At night, he would awake to what he would say a concert of screams, groaning, howling, and furious voices, menacing and blaspheming just as they were heard on the night of the massacre. What is that? Guilt. People stay up all night and struggle with sleeping, unconfessed sin, not making things right. Suffering is the trademark of a guilty conscience. Satisfaction is the reward of a clean conscience. And a good man enjoys a fullness of contentment. Satisfied. Satisfied. No ugly memories or haunting skeletons rattling in his closet. That's a man or a woman that can look up to God and say, nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Notice again Proverbs chapter 2, if you will, in verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Simple question for you tonight. Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? You have the favor of God? The family? Do you understand a spiritual walk? A godly walk? Do you have fullness? Contentment, satisfied, so glad I'm exactly where God wants me to be, and love Him every minute of it. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.